hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twisted their own destruction, as they do to the rest of the scriptures. Then 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you that you're with us and your Holy Spirit will direct our time. We pray we'd hear very clearly your heart in this, Lord. So have your way in our hearts now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice there, as we started back in 10, he speaks to the fact that the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved, right? In the fervent heat. But then he uses the words in 11 and 14 and 17, the word therefore. So he doesn't want us to get stuck at verse 17, or at verse 10. He doesn't want us to get stuck there. And I think the reason is because he doesn't want us to spend all our time in verse 10 wondering and trying to figure out, well, what's going to happen when the earth and the heavens all dissolve. He wants us instead, as we look to verse 11 and 14 and 17, to recognize how we're to live knowing that this is going to happen. And so many people, I think, if we're not careful, we get so caught up in the fact that the earth is going to pass away and the heavens are going to pass away and all that's going to happen. We get so caught up in that, we can run around kind of like our hair is on fire, flipping out about all that, and we miss the point of the section. The point of the section is, since we know that's going to happen, here's how we're to live in the midst of it. And what I like about, notice in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're not supposed to hold on tight to this world. We're not supposed to think, oh, how great this world is. This world isn't great. It's all I know. And so there's an element of me that's kind of like bewildered about the change that's coming. And if I'm not careful, kind of want to hold on to what this world is like, because it is all I know. But he says there in 13, nevertheless, we look forward to what's coming. Remember, as we've gone through 1 Peter and stuff, we're talking about how birth pangs and all the things that are happening are birth pangs. What's so great about birth pangs? It's coming, something new is coming. A baby's coming for the woman who's in labor. And we're looking forward to the baby that's coming. And birth pangs in the earthly sense signifies that there's a birth coming, something new's coming. And it's going to be glorious. And we've got to focus on verse 13. There's a day coming that we're excited about if we're right with the Lord. We're excited about. We can't wait for. Because it's a day where there's no more unrighteousness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more wondering who the terrorists are, no more wondering if my daughters are driving to the mall and somebody may be outside in the parking lot trying to take advantage of them. No more worrying about that kind of stuff. Those days will be gone. And that ought to just excite our hearts. So that he uses the word therefore a few times. Now we notice in 17 then, he uses the word again. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, that's been a theme throughout this section, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. So again, the knowledge concerning the future of this present world is supposed to have a practical effect on how we live our lives. And when we Christians recognize that, then we no longer live for temporal things. Instead, we live for eternal things. Things that are going to last forever. We're going to give ourselves over to those things. Now, this last section, he closes with two exhortations, I think, and then a benediction at the end. The first exhortation is to remain steadfast. We see it there in 17. That word means to be stable. It means to be firmly established. It means to be unmoved in our relationship with the Lord. Because God has a great heart for us, and he desires that all of us would remain steadfast in our relationship with him, regardless of what the world throws at us, regardless of what false teachers might say that we remain faithful to him in the midst of that. Notice he says there in the early part of 17, right in the middle, beware lest you also fall. And the grammatical structure there is Peter's including himself in here. So I'm wondering, is he thinking back to the mistakes he made in his life? I mean, there's a long laundry list of mistakes Peter made. Is he thinking back to the time that he looked Jesus in the eye and says, you know, everybody else might forsake you. I never will. And that very night, cockle-doodle-doo, right? Is he thinking about stuff like that? I was going to do cockle-doodle-doo, but you don't want me to hear that. Is he thinking about the time when Jesus is talking about end time things and he's talking about the fact that he was going to die and he was going to be resurrected and Peter kind of chastises Jesus? And remember, Jesus kind of scolds Peter back. He says this to Peter then, get ye behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Maybe Peter's thinking about that rebuke. And I love Peter for all of his ups and downs. But we need to remember that the Peter that we see now isn't the Peter that we saw living his life in the Gospels. He didn't remain that same guy. He was transformed in his maturity with Christ. We meet Peter in the Bible as an impulsive fisherman. And we leave him here in 2 Peter, a great and beloved apostle who was absolutely steadfast in his love for the Lord. Even to the point of dying a martyr's death, and he knows it's coming. So what was the source of the transformation for Peter? I mean, he was a very well-intentioned man back in the Gospels, but extremely flighty, very unstable. And yet that guy becomes a rock-solid man of God. You know, I want to understand that because I feel like that sometimes. I feel like the Peter of the Gospels oftentimes. And God wants to transform me and make me like the Peter that we see here. What was that transformation due to? I think it was the simple answer. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That on the, remember the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and what happened that day and how Peter walked in the power of God from that point on? See, the book of Acts is completely different than the Peter that we saw in the Gospels. That man who couldn't stand up and testify for Christ in front of a servant girl out in that courtyard while he's warming his hands. Remember that man? That man who couldn't do that on the day of Pentecost stands up in front of all those people, many of them the religious Jews who had just got done crucifying Jesus just a couple weeks before. That very man stands up and preaches one of the best sermons you'll ever see in your whole life. And over 5,000 people were saved that day. Because the power of God just come upon his life, and he used him in a mighty way. So Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he began to walk in the power that God provides for him. And Jesus spoke of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit immediately before he went into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Jesus says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is with every person on this planet today. Saved or unsaved, the Holy Spirit's with us. The Greek word's para, like parachute, it's with you. That's the Greek word. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside every person, and his purpose is to woo them to Christ. To draw them to a relationship with Christ. If they're unsaved, to draw them to that place. If it's you and I who are saved, he's working and with us to draw us to a deeper place with Christ. And we come to know the Lord only because the Holy Spirit draws us to him. Now, a second relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit of God is that when we come to know Christ, he comes in and lives inside of us. The word is en. He lives in us. Now, when Jesus talks in Acts chapter 1 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit inside of them. If you wanted to, you could go over to John chapter 20, verse 22, and see where Jesus breathed on the disciples, and that's where the Holy Spirit came inside of them. So when we get to the time when Jesus is resurrected, the Holy Spirit had already been living inside of the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, the Greek word is epi, E-P-I, epi, upon. The purpose is for supplying us with power to live a life like Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's given to Christians is for the power that we need to live a life like Christ. And we see a perfect example of that, in my opinion, by this guy here, Peter. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's one type of man. And we see a lot of things about him. But after, on the day of Pentecost, he's a whole other man. What an incredible transformation as we read the Bible. And that is exactly what happens inside of each one of us as we ask God to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. We literally become another person because the fullness of another person is now being allowed to dominate our lives. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is now in our lives and He dominates us. We become brand new, a whole other person, living the power that God wants us to walk in. And Jesus declared that this kind of power is available to each one of us. All we need to do is ask for it. Remember Jesus says in Luke, he says this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We know how to give good gifts to our children, right? We do. And what Jesus is saying there, God knows that you need the Holy Spirit to come upon you to live the victorious life that he's calling you to. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply received by asking for it. And a dramatic change occurs in those who ask. Because the power that God supplies is sufficient, no matter what your situation is, no matter how your job situation is, no matter how difficult your family life is, no matter how tough of a neighborhood you live in, no matter what your school is like. The power of God is capable and sufficient for you to live the victorious life right in the midst of that. Don't you love that? The fact that God offers us that kind of power? It's right there for us. And the power that God offers us is greater than anything the world could oppose, whether it's what we saw back in 1 Peter when Caesar Nero is leading this persecution against Christians, or even in 2 Peter when we're talking about that and the fact that these false teachers are all permeating through the church. We have that today. There are false teachers all throughout the body of Christ trying to pull us away with their heresies. Very popular in Indianapolis, Indiana. Very strong. We need this kind of power. And the good news is it's available to us. And I want every one of us to know that that power is available to you. And all you have to do is ask God. And you can ask God right where you're sitting, right now. Say, God, I need the power that you're providing for a man like Peter. And I need the power in my life to live the life that you've called me to. Or maybe you want to wait and afterwards we'll pray together about it. Because maybe you sit here today and you identify with the gospel Peter, the ups and downs and the back and forth and stubbing your toe left and right, and you're well-intentioned, you're Christian, you want to follow God, you're trying, you're doing your best, you're doing what you can do, but God's saying you're lacking something, saint. You're lacking the fullness of me in your life, and it comes by asking, and that is available to us. All the time. A flooding of His Holy Spirit that comes upon you to empower you. Remember, how's it go? Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 1, maybe? But you shall receive power. Dynamite power is what the word really means when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you'll be witnesses for me wherever you go and whatever you do. We want to allow you just to ponder that and consider that today. And you can ask right now, Lord, I believe what Pastor's saying is true. I read it. I see it. And Lord, I need that power. I need to live the life that's full of your power because I can't do this. And by faith we believe. And by faith we receive. So here then, as we go on through 17 and 18, Peter exhorts us to continue on with God in the face of this vicious, life-threatening persecution and to continue on with God in the face of false doctrine. See, Peter knows that a believer doesn't fall from their salvation, but a believer falls from their steadfastness. That's why I think he says this. So we're to be making steady progress in our faith. And since we're aware of the pitfalls, as we're reading through here, we need to guard ourselves from those things, and we need to walk in the power that God provides. And we need to hear these words desperately. Whatever the cost, is what he's saying, remain faithful. Whatever the price, remain faithful. Okay, the second exhortation is in verse 18, where we're to keep on growing in our relationship with God, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to keep on growing in spite of persecution, in spite of hardships, in spite of suffering, in spite of false teachers and all their craziness. Those things are not an excuse for us to stop growing and say, well, it's too hard now. I can't do this anymore. I don't have anybody in my life who loves God, and so therefore I just don't have a chance. Those things aren't an excuse for us. And growing in grace there means that we're to recognize that our relationship with the Lord, in that relationship, he deals with us according to his grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor God pours out to us. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. God gives it because of who he is. Willingly. Abundantly. And when you think about it, who experienced God's grace as much as Peter? Probably not too many people. Remember the night before the crucifixion, Jesus says this to Peter. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus, back then, was calling Peter to strengthen the brethren in what? In the grace of God. Recognizing what God is doing for us, that God is pouring out himself into us. You know, failure does not have to be the final word in the life of any child of God. No matter how great the failure. And when the Lord's allowed to work in our lives, we'll always, ultimately, be defined by his grace. Because all of us make mistakes at times. You know, you think that the longer we would walk with the Lord, the more that we become conformed to his image, the less would we be conscious of his grace in our lives. But I think the opposite is true. That the more we mature, and the more we grow in our faith, and we grow in our Christ-likeness, I think we become more and more conscious of God pouring his grace out into our lives. More and more aware of our insufficiency, but God's sufficiency. And God's pouring his great grace out upon us every day, isn't he? Think about it. It's his pouring out his grace in the form of our desire and our ability to forgive. Who does that? It's his grace that's poured out, giving us the desire and the ability to love. Who does that, really? It's him pouring out his grace and the fact that he gives us the power to live a godly life in the midst of a wicked world, in a dark and selfish world. God's grace pouring out upon us every moment of every day, every moment. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. I mean, wow, how good he is. How good he is. So Peter exhorts us here, keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Greek word there for knowledge is gnosis, which means an experiential knowledge of God. It's a knowledge that comes from a personal relationship with God. So how do we gain that experiential relationship with God? By being obedient to his word and walking in an intimate friendship with him. Peter knew that the surest way to successfully endure any persecution that the world brings us or anything a false teacher might say to us is to make sure that the relationship we have with the Lord is so strong and it's so important to us that everything else just kind of fades away. Nothing else matters to us more. I think that's what Peter's trying to convey. And I think that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is the relationship with God the most important thing in your life today? I mean, really. Let's ponder that. Is my desire to walk with Jesus stronger than any other thing in my life? And we need to be honest. Because for a lot of us, it's just not true. A deep, growing relationship with the Lord is the greatest protection against persecution and the greatest protection against false doctrine. That's what he's saying. Now he ends here with a benediction in verse 18. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice his final words. When we read them, we don't see the slightest hint of regret in his life about the life that he's lived with God. He doesn't speak to any of the things like, man, I wish it had been this, or I can't believe he made me do that. None of that as we read this kind of stuff. His final words, praise the Lord. It's been a privilege to live for God, and it'll be a privilege to die for God. Those are his final words. There's not a single reservation related to the life that God called him to live. And he exhorts us, follow in that same life. Follow in that same commitment to Jesus. You know, I think it's one thing for a person to say, I'm going to live that kind of life, regardless of the consequences. That I'm going to live a life completely committed to the things of God, even if that means prison, even if that means torture, even if that means death. I think it's a whole other thing to turn to the people you love most in this world and look them dead in the eye and say, you know, I'm leaving soon. You live that same life. I mean, think about it. With me for a second. Think about the people in your life right now who mean the most to you. Okay? Let's pretend. Eddie's here. Eddie, I'm going to use you for example. Eddie, how old is your oldest kid now? Seven, okay? So Eddie's got three children and his wife, Lindsay. He's got three children. Eddie turns to his kids and he looks them in the eye and he says, living a life for God is the most important thing, even if it means torture. Now tell me that isn't hard to say. Living a life completely committed to God, even if it even means that at school you won't have one friend, it's worth it. That's what Peter's saying here. He's turning to the people he loves the most and saying, living for God is most important. Nothing else matters. So Roger can turn to his boy Clay and say, Clay, it doesn't matter. How old's Clay, Roger? 11. Clay, I know it's hard at school. Going to Warren, I know it can be tough, and I know you want to fit in, but living for God matters most. Even if they come to your school and they take you to a prison camp, living for God is worth it. That's hard, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm so committed living my life this way that I'm going to say everyone around me, you need to live the same life because it's worth it at the end. That's a great exhortation to us. Because we live in a time where people are compromising or when it comes to walking with Jesus. And it's okay if you live with your boyfriend as long as you love him. It's okay this. It's okay that. It's all those things. And we're compromising. Why? We don't want our kids to have to go through persecution. We don't want our people we love most to have to go through hardship. Beware. Be careful. That is not what Peter's saying as he comes to the end of his life. Do whatever you need to do to get along. He's saying, you stand up and you be strong and you remain faithful, even if it means prison, even if it means torture, even if it means. And there are Christians right now in the world today who are dealing with every one of those things, yeah? Right now, every one of those things. They're being torn. They're having their fingernails pulled out today in the name of Christ. Worse than that, they're watching their children getting their fingernails pulled out in the name of Christ. And they're saying, be strong, be strong. God's worth it. Can you imagine, friend? Somebody coming and taking your kid and saying, you deny Christ or I'm pulling out her fingernails. That's the life they lived. And that's the life we might be called to live too. And we need to be strong, Christian. We need to get strong. And we need the power I'm talking about. The power to stand in the midst of that and say, you know what? Take my house, take my job, take my money, take my... I'm living for God. And your mom? I can't believe you. Love you, Mom. But I'm living for God. That's what he's saying in the benediction. Don't miss it. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Powerful words. And the reason I think Peter can say this, because he knows that walking with Christ is the greatest life a person can live, even if it ends in martyrdom. There's nothing that compares to the life that we have in Christ. Not one thing. I pray that you know that and you can turn to the people who love you the most and say that to them. Nothing compares to a life lived for God. Amen? So that's my prayer, that all of us would remain steadfast as we read this section in our relationship with God, that all of us would continue to grow in our relationship with Christ all the way to the end of our life. Every minute of every day, completely committed to that life. Glorious, eh? Here, let's pray together. Lord, we worship you here in this place. Thank you, God, that you are preparing for us an eternal destiny one day. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't hold on to the things of this world. It's all going away. We know it, and yet we're still holding on. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to relinquish control of those things, knowing that the end of this world is that. Lord, I pray that we'd live a life that's given over to the eternal, given over to pleasing you. And I pray that we would be steadfast in our love for you, God, continually growing, because walking with you matters to us more than anything else. Lord, I'm so thankful that you would send your Son to die on that cross for me and for each one of us. And I'm so thankful that before we come to know you, that you're with us, drawing us. And as we know you now, you're with us, drawing us. Thank you for that, God. And we're thankful, Lord, as Christian people, that you live in us. We praise you for that, God. What a glorious truth. But Lord, I'm also thankful that you just don't give us the way that we're supposed to live and then say, now go figure it out on your own. That you not only give us the will to do, you give us the power to do. And that's the truth. Lord, I think a lot of us in this room, we feel like 98-pound weaklings a lot. Lord, you don't want us to be that. You're not calling us to be that. You're calling us to be mighty warriors for God, who can stand in the midst of our workplace, who can stand in the midst of our neighborhood and shout from the rooftops, God loves. God's real. Lord, we thank you that as we ask, that you'll give us the Holy Spirit. That a relationship that we can have with your Holy Spirit, that he can come upon us and
endue us with the power. So, Lord, as we spend a little time at your feet, just worshiping and pondering and meditating, I pray that by faith we would take you at your word and say, God, I'm asking. I can't say I understand it all completely, Lord, but I'm asking. I'm asking you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to give me the power to live the life that you've called me to live. We bless you, God. Thank you for this time that we have together. Pray we'd have freedom here, God. Just freedom. Just move in our midst. May we be yielded to you, Lord, in all ways. Thank you, Lord. I felt led to do something that we've never done here before. There's communion here. It's just between you and the Lord. If you today want to approach the communion table because you feel like God's calling you, then I want you to know it's available to you. If you don't, that's fine. That's between you and the Lord. So it's just up here. If at any time during this next little bit we're worshiping, if you'd like to come and take of communion and maybe I'll pray with you if that's what you'd like. Let's just have some time just to go before the Lord, let him direct us. And some of us, maybe we need to approach the table because we need to confess, Lord, I'm living this way and I know it's not right. It's not the life you've called me to live, Lord. And I confess and I want to approach the table because I want to get right with you again and I know you're calling me to that, okay? So don't feel any pressure. I just want you to know that it's here for you if you want. And if no one chooses to, that's fine. Just know that it's available, okay? Let's spend some time just worshiping him. You have the freedom now to, if you want to go in a corner and do business with God, if you want to go somewhere, let's just spend some time. I tried to be really short today so we would have time. Yeah, we've got some time. So let's just worship him. Let's just enjoy his presence. Let's be obedient to him. Amen?